All right, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark one more, well, not just one more week. We're going to be in here several more weeks. It is going to be an exciting next few weeks. We are not necessarily building up to Easter, but I hope you're already looking forward to Easter. This is the kind of year where, or the time of year where we start to see some new faces come in. This is also the day that, I like how Dale put it, we have a solution to all the failed setbacks on the clock. If you have a smartphone, it automatically does it for you, but there's always that one little thing that says, well, this is probably the one day that we could just say we forgot to set our clock back. So I want to tell you, thank you so much for being here. I really think you're going to see some really awesome things out of Scripture this week. I really feel confident when you leave here today, you're going to see just a phenomenal connection in what Mark wrote to these people. And as they were being dispersed, as they were being persecuted, as they got the gospel and the story of Jesus written down for them, for the very first time, the very first gospel that people were able to have in their hands, it was an exciting time. It was a dangerous and scary time, but they were able to have God's word with them, the life story of Jesus in a very unique way the very first time. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, if you look it up on a phone, you are more than welcome to go ahead and seek that out. It'll be up on the screen. I do want to make sure that I mention, last week we showed a video for Hannah. Hannah's over there. She is going on a mission trip this summer to Guatemala. And I know I was sitting there this morning. I thought, golly, you know, last week was kind of was a week where a lot of folks had some stuff going on. I knew a lot of people that were out of town. Then this week hit time lapse. So this is just a great opportunity for us just to give more to her for all those people that are not able to be here this week. But she's going on a mission trip. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be facilitating through the church a way that you can give towards that to help her get there financially. God's going to do a great and awesome work. She's going to be able to come back and tell all about it when she gets back, and her parents are going to be totally freaked out and scared for a week, but that's okay because that's what God's called them to do as parents, is to be freaked out and scared. So we're going to pray for them and support them, and we'll all take turns eating dinner with them. But then she's going to come back and just share all of what God has done. You can put a donation towards that in one of our mission envelopes that are in the back of the chair, or you can do that online. And actually, there's a line on our Easy Tithe giving that has her name on it, and you can continue to give to that. We won't just completely take it. We won't just draw a tight circle around a couple weeks, but we want to make sure in the next couple weeks we do all we can to help get that to her as quick as we can. So if God lays that on your heart, above your tithes and offerings to the church, we would really ask you to really be in prayer over helping her with that. Last week, I don't know if it was a message that really connected with you or not. I do know that it was a message that uniquely only connected with those of us who were here, because we weren't able to record it last week. So a couple of people that weren't here said, hey, how'd the sermon go? I said, it was life-changing. You missed it. Sorry, your life's the same. But we had the most discouragingly disappointing purchase from Amazon last week, which was this replica lamp, if you missed it. And we talked about out of Mark 4 how God does want to pour so much more into our lives, but there is an obligation that we have to use what he's already poured into our lives, his word, and then magnified by the Spirit. We're charged with using that and putting that to work in our life so that he can continue to mature us and continue to grow us. So we looked at how sometimes if we feel like we want more, we feel like something's missing, sometimes it really has come from us not using what we already have been given. So we were challenged last week, in one sense, I guess, to light your wick, as we looked at it last week. This week, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. Love this passage, and I hope if you're not reading along and catching some of the things that happen in between in Mark, I would really encourage you to take some time and read in between the dots that we're connecting. There's one really great passage not long before this where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. He sends them out to preach, and he sends them out to cast demons, and he sends them out to do the things they've already seen him do. And it's a really great insight into how God wants to use us when he puts us on mission, not foreign missions, but just on mission for him. It really shows how he wants to provide for us, how he wants to make sure that we have our needs. But he also wants us to step out on faith, and he wants us to not rely on our best contingency plan. He wants us to see him do great things. So I would encourage you to look at that. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to start towards the end of the chapter in verse 45. This is the second instance that Mark has been inspired to record about a situation that mainly takes place on the water, on the boat. So if you're a fisherman, if you're a lake person, maybe you'll get a little bit of extra connection out of this. We're going to talk about how those two compare to each other in a few minutes, but we're just going to jump right into this part of Mark chapter 6. And right from the beginning of this verse, we see the disciples in a really unique place in their ministry. Okay, and in verse 45, it starts out this way. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. Now, depending on what your translation you're reading says, what I just read says made. Some say compelled or constrained. Basically, here's what's going on. They had just come out of, as Mark's recording, they're transitioning out of the feeding of the 5,000. This is one situation where Mark does connect two events back-to-back that happen in chronological order. Much of his book is really about presenting Jesus as God's son and how to follow him. He's not so much stressed. God didn't put the burden on him to stress over exactly time frames. But these are two instances that do match up. Think about this. You are part of a religious movement that just miraculously, with five loaves and two fishes, you've just fed somewhere between, we know 5,000, but more likely between 15,000 and 20,000 people miraculously. And each of you, you had your own single big basket of leftovers just to stare at to realize what you just saw, what you were just part of. You just saw this kind of thing. You've heard some of the most dynamic preaching in the world that has ever been. You are part of the inner circle. The popularity of Jesus and his disciples right now is really, climbing's not the word. This is way different than anything we see in media. This is not just climbing in popularity, but almost building to the point where they're ready to revolt against the government. Because there was this misunderstanding by the Jews, God's people, as Christ, as Messiah came into the world, they were looking for a political savior. What God was sending was an eternal rescuer from sin. For us, we can look backwards and see that. But they're living in the middle of one of the worst political times that their country and their nation has ever seen. So we have to give them credit for wanting what they wanted. Now, when he made them get in the boat, he had to make them get in the boat because literally, if he doesn't pull them away, they're ready to grab Jesus and his disciples and they're ready to take them straight to the White House. They're ready to overthrow the government. So Jesus says, this is not why I came. So he literally is pulling them back away. He made them get in the boat and says, and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because of the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. Now, first of all, in the notes here it says, the early in the morning, that time frame, that reference, is about the fourth watch. That's a Roman time division of the night. So this is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So not only did Jesus put them on a boat, he put them on a boat that is now up against these high storm level winds. They're having to work all through the night just to barely make some progress. So between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they're still hard at this task. Now it says here that Jesus wanted to pass by them. Jesus was not ignoring them. Sometimes we feel like almost we're ignored by God. Jesus was not ignoring them. He was not so confident in his own ability that he kind of shunned their issues and their struggles. That wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't preoccupied by what was coming next. Before we get into a couple of the points that we're really going to look at today that I think are really going to speak really well to us, I think this speaks well to us, but I want to make sure that we understand this. What is the significance that Jesus was going to pass by? Okay, we're going to have a passage up on the screen now from Exodus. Because this is the same kind of pass-by that Moses saw in the Old Testament. This is the same thing that Jesus is trying to do for the disciples. He's not doing something to them or against them. He's actually trying to do something for them. So I want you to put in context what was Jesus trying to do for these disciples between 3 and 6 a.m. after they had been sweating and laboring and frustrated all through the night on this boat that he made them get on, okay? So I want to read this passage to you. Exodus 33. Now, in Exodus 33, Moses is getting ready to move the children of Israel, and Moses at this point has experienced God on such a real level that he makes this one great statement. We're not going to read it, but I don't want to not mention this statement. He actually says to God, God, please, 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 let your presence be so much with us that we stand out against all the other nations in the world. Basically, he said, God, we want you to be with us so much and it be so visible to other people that you are with us and you are for us that we desperately just want to be different. It's amazing how your mindset changes the more you experience a close relationship with Jesus in your life. There's a point where all of a sudden you don't really give a flip if you're different. You're good. Like you're at a place to where you're like, you know what? I've seen all of where I've come from. I'm totally good being somewhere else, right? It's a big difference. But listen to what happens. This is so cool. In verse 18, then Moses said, please let me see your glory. Now, you know, you can strain to kind of catch a glimpse of somebody, but pause for a second to think about what is Moses asking for. He wants to have a physical glimpse or physical eyesight moment of God, the creator of everything. I mean, he wants to see him. This is how desperate he is. He says, God, I want to see your glory. And his glory, and when he says glory, he doesn't even mean God. I understand. I may not be able to see you. I want to see the gleam that comes off of you. I want to see your reflection, if nothing else. Verse 19 said, he said, this is God, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me alive. The Lord said, there is a place near you. You are to stand on this rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you and with my hand until I have passed by. Again, what did Jesus just say? He wanted to pass by. Okay? So this is the link. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. See, at this moment, the glory and just the reality of God, I mean, God Almighty, God knew Moses' head would have exploded. Like, you see this on like, memes and stuff like that, and on TV, people joke about they hear something, they see something that's just, like, disgusting, their head explodes. Moses' head would likely have just exploded, just being able to have his eyesight set on God, to where God said, look, I'm gonna cover you because you'll peek. So I'm gonna cover you, and when I pass by, I'm gonna let you just kind of catch the glimpse of my back, right? Because anything else you couldn't even handle. So here's the thing. When Jesus was passing by, he had already calmed the storm on the boat with the disciples. He'd already fed the 5,000, he'd already done so much. Jesus was just simply at this place where he said, these people need to know who I am. They need to know who they are following. Their greatest need right now is to see me, not clearly 20/20 vision, but to see me clearly, accurately for who I am. I want you to listen to this. This is the first point that's going to be on the board. Jesus is everything that is worth knowing and seeing. Jesus is everything that is worth knowing and seeing. So many times, I really believe when God sees us, he understands our greatest need is just to know him better, to know more about him, to know more the way he thinks, to know more the way he feels about us. Because if you've ever been in this situation or you've talked to somebody, so many times the things that are broken in us could just simply be fixed if we knew what Jesus really thought of us. Some of our greatest struggles could actually go away if we had a clear picture in our mind of who God says we're called to be and who he's going to help us become. Jesus said, I just want them to understand. And he said, look, surely if these guys see me walking on water, as I pass by, this is just going to be a visible glimpse of really the power that they're following. How important is just this one detail in this story? How important is it for us to see so clearly that just we need to understand and know Jesus? I want you to think of it like this. Mark, as he was inspired to write this gospel, we talked about it at the intro part of the gospel of Mark. He was able to have Peter as the number one source in conversation to hear a lot of these details that God was putting in his heart to write down. This is the same event that in other gospels, other people that knew the story chose and were inspired to write about Peter at this moment also doing what? Walking on the water. So as Peter retells this, Peter leaves out his own details. That's how big it is that we need to know who Jesus is. So what do you mean? I just finished up Praise Jesus coaching yesterday basketball. Three teams. You know, somebody asked me, they said, what was your record? We finished. Moving on, the glory of God. Baseball season's next, but I'm not coaching. I'm spectating. I'm cheering. Okay? So when I was in high school and playing basketball on JV basketball freshman year, first points I ever scored were at Southeast Gilbert High School. I graduated from Eastern. We're playing at Southeast. Now, when I first scored, I didn't score buckets. I scored bucket, right? I scored one time, right? And then it was weeks before I got in the game again to be able to have another chance to score. I still remember that game against Southeast. We come in there. We had the coach that we had, his name's John Trammell. Kept in touch with him over the years. And at Eastern, you played JV basketball to learn about basketball, and then you played varsity basketball to get cussed out. That was kind of the progression of what you went through. And so we're out there, and I'm a freshman, and I clearly know just one simple fact. Everybody on the team, except maybe one person, was better than me. So I was grateful to be in the game, but I was like most freshmen. You know, most guys that were nervous when you're coming in, you know, you're only in for like, I probably got in for 45 seconds the first time, and I'm out there trying to run an offense, and everybody's like, idiot. And so I'm out there, and I come down, and they're playing a zone against us. And of course, because it's me and I look like a freshman that's in for the first 45 seconds, they're playing a 2-3 zone and neither of the front two care about me, right? So I dribble right to the middle, right at the top of the arc, and they're just looking at me like, you're good, man. Just go ahead. And they're guarding the other two wings. So I look over and I'm still, it's like slow motion. I stop, pick up the ball, and I'm looking over to pass, and our bench was over here, and even the coach went, like, they're giving it to you. Well, I stopped about, I don't know, probably 3 foot, you know, behind the arc. So I stop and I see him and I'm like, oh, it's my time. So I turn back around. I'm like, well, dog, I'm far away. I just walked. I just took a step. They didn't call it. So I was just like, that's excellent. I shot the basketball. At the time I shot the basketball, one guy clearly was like, man, this kid's actually losing his mind. He's going to shoot. So he jumps at me, arm extended. I don't think there was about 3 inches left to the ceiling in Southeast Gym that the ball came from touching it. I remember I shot the ball, and I lost it. Like, I lost sight of it. I just shot it. I saw him jump, and I shot it. And I had to look up to find it. And it was so long in the air that I was like, oh, crud, I don't know if I should have shot that. I looked over, and the coach, John Trammell, was like this. I mean, like, the whole bench is just watching. And I'm like, I mean, I'm just sitting there, my head's like, I'm like, oh, my gosh. What in the world did I just do? I had a time to have a conversation with myself. The ball goes in. It does not hit rim. The net never moved because it just literally went straight through. And I'm celebrating. And, of course, after that, I'm talking junk. You know, I told the rest of the team, I said, I'm shooting 100%. So, clearly, I need to play. Every time I've told that story, I tell no details about the first 3 quarters and the first of the fourth quarter. I only put my miraculous event in. I had a three-point basket. Peter walked on water. And he leaves those details out of his of the story he's talking to Mark about. He leaves the details out that as he said, Jesus, call me out onto the water. And Jesus says, come on, walk with me. And he walks on water. I don't care whether or not he failed, because he's still the only complete human being that's ever walked on water. So you said, well, he sunk in the water. Well, he took steps. What have you done? Right? So he leaves the details out. He doesn't include them. What he does include is Jesus wanted to pass by. Jesus needed us to understand at that moment who he was. And Peter, by his omission, it almost seems to be saying, I didn't get it. I didn't know it. I didn't take time. I was too self-absorbed, and I just didn't stop to realize the magnitude of this Jesus that I was following and that I'm serving. And I don't know about you, but for me, so many times in my life, I've just been too absorbed, too self-absorbed, too occupied with my own stuff to just say, who is the Jesus that I say that I follow, and what is that power? Because as Peter was on the boat, at the very least, he looked to Jesus to know more about him, and Jesus was walking on water. He was always doing more than what Peter could do. Jesus always wants me to do more for him than what I do. And I can always do more than what I can do or what I do. That's the first thing. I'm sorry. This is awesome. I love this passage. It's so good. All right, so now we're going to pick back up with verse 49. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. I'm sorry, that I just smacked my microphone. Because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Now, again, there's these two situations on these boats. And we're going to look at these comparative in just a second. But I want you to understand something. Remember, keep in mind that Jesus, in both of the situations, pushes the disciples. He gets them on the boat because he wants them to learn something. And right now, as people are being dispersed throughout the nations, as Mark was being inspired to write this, he knew that people desperately needed something. Some of them did have groups that they were meeting with, and some they were seeing thousands of people getting saved. And I think Mark, just inspired by God, knew that we got to understand a few things, because the danger of being on the spiritual high on the mountaintop is if you're careless on a spiritual high, we end up falling off a spiritual cliff. So he wanted him to see these things, okay? So let's compare these two instances, these two boat scenarios, all right? There's going to be a slide on the screen. And the first one happened in Mark 4:35-41. Now, this is the one where Jesus was asleep on the boat. He was actually sleeping on a pillow. He was completely at rest while this major storm was going on. The second one is the situation that we're reading about now. Now, on these two, Mark 4:35-41, here's how it went. Jesus got them on the boat. A sudden great storm came up. Jesus was there but asleep. They wake him up. The disciples woke him up out of his sleep, yelling and screaming at him. Jesus first calms the storm. Jesus then calms the disciples. And then the disciples are left confused and with questions. Mark 6:45-52. Number one, Jesus put them on the boat. They work against a smaller storm all night. Jesus comes to show himself to the disciples. The disciples get scared because they think Jesus is a ghost. Jesus first calms the disciples. Jesus then calms the storm. The disciples realized that they missed what Jesus had shown them. Now, if you just concentrate for a second on the last two lines of each side, the disciples were left confused and with questions compared to the disciples realized that they missed what Jesus had shown them. It sounds to me like after this second instance, they had grown. They had matured. They had gotten an understanding about something that was greater. Now, here's the thing. In growing spiritually, as Jesus wants us to go through things in life, what do we start with? Jesus is desperately trying to show us who He is and help us to understand how He works. You know why He needs us to know how He works? Because of this next point. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm, but sometimes Jesus calms you. Just going to kind of let that simmer for a second. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm, but sometimes Jesus calms you. See, if Jesus did everything for us, if He just took care of all the stuff we just wish that He would take care of, what happens? The storm calms, but we really don't get it, and we're celebrating something, and we're on a spiritual high, and we're careless, and we're getting ready to fall off a spiritual cliff. But when Jesus calms us, what we see in the disciples and what we see many times in ourselves is we have a greater understanding of what He's doing, a greater understanding of who He is, and a greater understanding of what He's doing with us. Now, I know it will be so much easier if Jesus would just calm everything down in our lives. But will we ever grow? Would we really ever grow? Right? I mean, try it. Raise a child and do everything for them and don't get them to do anything. You know what they do? They go to youth groups like I used to have, and then I have to kill them, right? You stay out of jail, but I do time. That's not what we're after, right? If I just take care, my middle son Tyler, he's perfectly willing to let you do whatever you'll do for him, right? I mean, like anything. He will stay in one spot. You think, you can't stay in one spot all day. Oh, yes, he can. He'll prove it to you. You want to babysit him? He's the easiest kid to babysit in the world. You don't have to go looking for him. Just put him near the internet. He'll stay right in one spot. Just tell him, say, if you go more than 16 inches away from this box, you'll lose internet. He'll pee on himself, right? I mean, it's there. We don't grow when everything's done for us. We don't grow when everything's done for us. God understands that about us. That doesn't mean He's not going to work. Sometimes He does calm the storm, and those are awesome times. I love those times. But then sometimes He just wants to calm us. And He wants to grow us, and He wants to mature us. Understand this. When He calms the disciples, the first thing was, had they saw Him for who He was, had they really understood the loaves and fishes and all that stuff, they would have already been trusting at a greater level. But they didn't, and that's okay, because Jesus didn't just say, well, you didn't get it, so I'm leaving you alone. Jesus got in the boat, and He said, okay, now I'm going to let My words calm you. And He went to them before He went to the storm. And when He went to them, this is what He said. He says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I literally means, you literally translate it this way. Have courage. I am. Again, we just went back to Moses. When Moses was like, God, what if people think I'm an idiot? What if people think I'm crazy? You tell them I am sent you. I'm the God of all the universe. If anybody has authority, I've got authority to give you a message to go give people. Then Jesus in the New Testament, what does He start saying? He starts using the same phrases. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine. Because Jesus was always clear that He and the Father were one. That's why He was sent. Jesus gets them going with this I am. He says, look, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to look at that. I want you to look at that equation. I take care of all the math at home, okay? When homework comes home, I take care of the math. Wendy takes care of anything that has to do with words and letters and spelling, okay? That is not my calling in life. I don't even use spell check on my computer. I get frustrated, okay? So I'm going to present this not from just a grammar standpoint. I want you to look at it from a mathematical standpoint, okay? Take the statement, have courage, it is I, or I am, don't be afraid. I want you to look at it this way. God's will for you, have courage, okay? That's God's will for you. Who Jesus is, I am. God's will for you plus who Jesus is greater than what the enemy wants you to be, which is afraid. When something's going on in life, the enemy wants us to be afraid. But who God's will, what God's will for us is, and who Jesus is always greater than that. So what do we do? Like, how do we grow? We have to understand what His will is and who Jesus is that will always be greater than the fears that Satan wants to put in us. But if we just stand back and just acknowledge the equation, I can tell you where we're going to fall in, on the fear side. We have to actively pursue the greater side. Now, right now in math, in some of the homework I'm doing with kids, you remember this greater than or equal to? This is not greater than or equal to. This is greater than. Right? This is greater than. Fear can go right up to it, big and bad, but it's still smaller than what God's will is for me and who Jesus is. Okay? Last thing we're going to look at as we come down, I want you to go back. Would you put the slide back up, Caleb, of Mark 6, 51 and 52? It says this, "Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened." Say, Derek, you know, sometimes Jesus calms a storm, sometimes he calms me. Okay, that's good. That's, you know, it would look good on a coffee mug. You know, knowing Jesus, having Jesus pass by, just the reality that Jesus desperately needs me to know who he is, that makes sense. I'll try to figure that out. But I really want to make sure that you catch this one too, okay? Because at this moment, we see that the disciples were astounded because of what they saw. Now, astounded sounds like a positive. But I don't know about you, but when I read this, this doesn't sound like a positive. They were completely astounded because they had not understood and their hearts were hard. In this situation, astounded doesn't sound like a positive thing. And I don't believe that God inspired Mark to make it sound like a positive thing. Well, God, surely you want to astound me. You want to wow me. See, that's the thing. That's where I fail so many times. I'm so self-centered and so egocentric on what my thoughts are, I'm still trying to make God pay attention to me and make things about me. And that's not what the gospel is about. It's about making life and about making who I follow, making things about Jesus. Now consider this with me. Read this point with me. This is worth knowing, and that is, I guess, in a way, the title of kind of what we're talking about today. What's worth knowing? If we live our lives with the habit of seeing and listening to Jesus, we are extremely likely to live unastounded. Say, no, God, wow me, surprise me, shock me, knock my socks off, do something phenomenal. I looked up in a thesaurus what the antonyms are to astounded. We together on that? Not synonyms. Synonyms mean similar. Antonyms are the opposite of astounded. I want you to listen to the opposites of astounded. Calm. Enlightened. Expected. An understanding before an event. And clarified. That don't sound bad. I mean, think about that. To be able to be enlightened to how God works and how I'm supposed to see my problems, to be enlightened to that, to be clarified in what my purpose is every day, because I know who Jesus is, and I know what His will for my life is. To expect, see, here's the thing. Jesus is just strolling across the water. You know what He wanted? He wanted His disciples to expect Him to walk on the water. Like when God does something amazing, what if I walk so closely with Jesus when God does something miraculous like that, I'm like, yeah, God, that was just you, man. I was actually just kind of waiting to see what you was going to do. I got a friend of mine, he says that. He'll call and he'll tell me, he's like, man, this just broke, this happened. I'm like, all right, well, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just waiting on to see what God's going to do. I mean, he just says it like, man, I got to get to some other stuff, but I guess, you know, we're just kind of parking out here and see what God's going to do. And he'll call me back, and he's like, yeah, this happened. This, you know, it worked out this way. God did this. He's like, yeah. So I got to go, you know, this meeting now. I'm like, it just, you know, aren't you astounded? He's like, no, I'm not astounded. I just expected it. I mean, the difference of these two things, God has no responsibility of wowing me when I can live this kind of life. Understanding Him, studying the Word, living for Him, seeing how He works, recognizing what He was doing. That's simply one of the greatest problems that He points out. It says, because they did not understand about the loaves, instead their hearts were hardened. Jesus gave them an opportunity to understand, to observe what He did, recognize it for what it was, and store it in their memory bank. See, we can do that, right? You don't believe me? You ever said that one phrase or brought up that one name in a relationship and you knew to never do that again? Right? You said something, all of a sudden, the reaction you got, said, I'll never say that again because I experienced that. We're built to be able to handle life this way, y'all. This should work for us. You know, so what's worth knowing? We talked about being on a spiritual high. And these disciples were. I mean, they were living life on the high side. The praise band, if you guys go ahead and come up front, we're getting ready to transition to some more worship time here. There's a house near where my dad lives in Morganton. Really, I mean, it's blue. I mean, I don't know if there's anything in the room. About the blue that's in Ryan's shirt right here, that's the color of the house. The house was painted that blue. Thank you, Ryan. The house was painted that blue because that was the favorite color of the man that owns it. That was his daughter's favorite color, and she passed away a few years ago. His daughter was hiking up in the mountains with some friends, and they were on top of the mountain, and they were taking pictures, posting pictures. They were doing that kind of stuff, and her friends wanted to take a picture, and she couldn't quite get everybody in the frame. So she kept backing up to take the picture, and she actually fell about 200 feet to her death. And you look at it and you go, man, it's just tragic. And it is tragic. The loss of a life is always tragic. And I'm not making light of that. My heart, when I heard that story, my heart just breaks for that dad. But let's look at the perspective of our Heavenly Father as well for a second. That dad's heart. He doesn't have a problem seeing us enjoying ourselves and enjoying our life and excited about what's going on. But He's also aware of the fact that if we just remain on a God takes care of everything plateau, we're going to get so careless with our life that we're going to carelessly fall off. And we're going to get hurt. So sometimes God does calm the storms, and sometimes He calms us because He needs us to grow. But the way He calms us, number one, is always wanting just for us to know Him better and get closer to Him and us to realize who He is. But even when we fail to do that, that's why He has preserved, just like this Gospel of Mark, He has preserved His Word for us so that we can read it again and again and again and get it where we missed it the first time. Because Jesus is the thing that is worth knowing and worth seeing. Because God is not calling you or calling me to live astounded. He's calling us to expect Him to work in our lives. For us to know what's going on and know how He works, to be clear about what our purpose is. You know, for a crowd this size, it's impossible for us to work every life example for everybody, for all of us in the room to make it all make sense. That's why we have hours during the week to do counseling through the week. But I'm asking you just to start there this morning. Start there with, I don't want to be surprised by what God can do. I want to expect Him to continue working. I want to know Jesus more. Knowing Jesus more comes through understanding His Word better, connecting with other believers and growing, worshiping constantly in our lifestyle and in our song, and looking at life and seeing what God's doing and learning lessons and maturing and putting them in our memory bank. Growing is not impossible. In fact, it's something we've been doing since the moment we took breath. It's just time maybe to re-emphasize the subject matter that we're spending our lives concentrating on. And all the energy of pursuit of other things starts to get closed down so that we can pursue Jesus in a way that we never have. Would you stand so we can worship together this morning? God, thank you so much, Lord, just for loving us. God, for letting us know you. God, it is amazing that in your word, as you preserve this gospel of Mark, God, it's amazing to see just all these little things, God, that you would let Jesus pass by a group of people who had already read the story in the life of Moses and saw, God, the effect of, God, the power of just seeing you. Moses couldn't even see your face. He couldn't see the side of your shoulder, God. He had to see just this back glimpse, this reflection of who you are. But God, you want us to look directly into the life of Jesus. And you gave Jesus to these disciples to see a real living example of who they were called to be. So God, help us to not in our minds affix to you that you are a distant, unrelatable God. But God, help us to be firmly committed. God, that we can know who Jesus is and we can follow him. And we can do that with a passion like we've never had for anything else. God, we love you and we thank you for your word because it is incredible. It is so awesome, God, just to get into a passage like this and just to see it come alive and see what all it means. So God, as we step away just a moment from your word, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, you said you're looking for people to worship you in spirit and in truth. So God, let us, with the words that we sing, understanding what Jesus has done for us and how close he can be to us and who he's calling us to be, help us to, in the truth of that, God, in the communion with your spirit that is in us if we're saved, God, help us to worship you in these moments with passion and purpose. Because it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.